Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Well, good morning, church. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're going to pick right up where Pastor Brian left off last week. And as you're turning there, I know we have a lot of visitors, a lot of first-time visitors. My name is Andy. I'm the missions pastor here at Wildwood. It is a pleasure and an honor to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. I'll be honest, this week as I was preparing to preach this passage, it was difficult. It was difficult to prepare because this passage, last week Pastor Brian took verses 14 and 15 of Romans 10, and it was so positive, and it was so uplifting, and it was so encouraging. And then you get to what we're going to get to today, and Paul like takes this kind of nosedive where it's not as encouraging. It's very disheartening in a lot of ways. And so my prayer this morning is that as we get into that, I always pray when I prepare to preach, I always pray that the Lord will speak to me first, that he will preach this passage to me first and do a work and a change in my heart. And I will tell you that I came out of this week of preparing and immersing myself in this text, and I came out on the other side very encouraged. And so I pray that you will be today as well. So if you're in Romans chapter 10, we are going to look at verses 16 through 21 today. However, I would like to back up and reiterate verses 13 through 15. Verses 13 through 15, Paul says this in Romans 10, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Romans 10, 13 through 15 give us this beautiful picture that's framed in a series of rhetorical questions so that one may, with their imagination, may picture these people who repent and they call upon the name of the Lord in whom they have believed, and they believe because they've heard his voice, because someone has brought the good news of the gospel, and that someone has brought the good news of the gospel because they were sent. And then the prophet Isaiah says, Paul refers to the prophet Isaiah where he says, "The feet of those who preach the good news of the gospel are beautiful." And so I thought this morning that it would be great to start out with a real life example. You can see this God-ordained process in a real life example where you have a church who commissions someone, a representative, a messenger. We most commonly call them missionaries, to go and to engage effectively where the church at large cannot go. For example, Alex and Laura Logan. They are our missionaries to Japan. And we have sent Alex and Laura to Japan because we as a church, there are representatives, there are messengers, there are missionaries, because we as a church at large, we can't just uproot and move ourselves to Japan. If we could, though, let's just say, for the sake of example and argument, we could go to Japan. How many of us could communicate effectively with the Japanese people? Probably none of us, not to a level to be able to share the gospel, right? So we have sent Alex and Laura to Japan, but we have not sent them haphazardly. We've sent them armed with the gospel and helped prepare them to engage and to communicate that gospel effectively to the Japanese people as they acquired a deeper understanding and proficiency in the Japanese language. And I can tell you, as a result of, I was there 3 weeks ago, and being there, I can tell you that people are hearing the gospel, and most of them have never heard before. Do you know that Japan is the second most unreached people in the world behind the Han Chinese? By God's grace, people are hearing. By God's grace, they are believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are calling on his name, and they are being saved. As an example, 3 weeks ago, I sat in a cafe and I met a man. We're just going to call him, for security purposes, we're just going to call him Mr. Y. And Mr. Y, I heard the testimony and the story of how Alex and Mr. Y met through just the most unusual of circumstances. And this Mr. Y was very curious about really all things, you know, that Alex had to tell him, but specifically was very curious about the Bible. And so they began to meet on a regular basis. And one day, after much conversation, Mr. Y comes in to meet Alex during their regularly scheduled meeting. And he says, "Alex, I've been reading the scriptures, and I believe that Jesus died, and I believe that he rose again, and I want to follow this Jesus." And Alex is telling me, you know, kind of apart from that meeting, at another time, he said, "I was taken back in the moment because I was like, wait, what are you telling me? What are you saying?" He said, "I want to follow this Jesus. I've heard you talk about him, and I've heard him, or I've read about him in the scriptures. I want to follow Jesus." And so right there in a coffee shop in downtown Tokyo, Alex and another missionary led this Mr. Y to Christ, and he repented, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he was saved. You guys have heard me talk about from this stage a man named Giordani in Haiti. Many of you may not remember or realize that it was actually this week, 1 year ago, exactly 1 year ago this week, where our missions team was able to go down to Haiti, and alongside our missionary, Jean-Jean Montpremier, we took the gospel out into the rural bush of central Haiti, and we encountered a witch doctor there by the name of Giordani, and we shared the gospel with him. And he lifted up his hands to heaven. He said, I want to follow Jesus. And he repented of his sins, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he was saved right there in the middle of a field in rural Haiti. And that salvation was evident immediately, because what did he do? He went straight to his voodoo. He was a witch doctor. He went straight to his, he was, past tense, a witch doctor, went to his voodoo hut where he performed his rituals and sacrifices and all these things, and he took it all and he just burned it to the ground. Burned it to the ground. I'll tell you a story of a young, of a man, not a young man now, but a man who was born in the country of Iran, one of the most persecuted countries in the world for Christians, was born in Iran, moved to the United States, grew up in a devout Muslim household. He met a group of Christians, and this group of Christians began to love him and begin to befriend him and begin to share the gospel with him. And he was very torn because he saw the love in these people's lives, but at the same time he was like, well, if I accept Christ, if I follow Christ, then what's going to happen? My family is going to disown me. It's very dangerous to be a part of that culture and to convert to Christianity from Islam. This group continued to love him. And one day he finally said, I don't care. I want Jesus. And this man gave his life to Christ. I didn't hear about him for many, many years until last year when I got an email from him. And he said, my wife and I have now been missionaries in Turkey for the past 3 years. And he and his wife are now preparing. They are now Wildwood-supported missionaries. We'll call this guy Mr. R. He and his wife are now moving to a Middle Eastern country where their goal is to plant Iranian churches up and down the coast of the Arabian Peninsula. And so these are the kind of things that the Lord does. And any and all stories of this glorious nature of a sinner coming to repentance and calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, all these type of stories, they should cause us great joy. And they should be a great encouragement to us. And because it does that, it should result in great praise of our Savior. But if these stories of salvation and reconciliation to God the Father, if they elicit such joy, what about the stories that don't end the same way? The ones that don't end in the same manner? And that's how we move into today's passage, because Paul goes on to immediately address such instances. What Paul does here is the way that kind of formed in my mind this week is what Paul is doing is he kind of throws a dagger in the heart of our perspective of verses 13 through 15. That's not to say that verses 13 through 15 aren't true. What it means is that Paul is now bringing clarification to the reality of what he just communicated, that the communication of this beautiful picture of sinners repenting and calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So let's read the passage. We're going to pray, and then we're going to jump right in. Verses 16 through 21 of Romans chapter 10. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And in verse 21, but of Israel he says, all day long I have held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I pray that your word will go forth in power, Lord, as you speak. Holy Spirit, speak through me. Lord, I pray that if there was anything that would come from my own mind, my own heart, my own words, Lord, I pray that you would close people's ears and minds to that. But Lord, your word and your truth, I pray that you would magnify and amplify in the ears and the minds and the hearts of your people today. Lord, we love you. Be glorified, Jesus, now in the preaching of your word. Amen. Verse 16, here's what Paul writes. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Okay, let's focus on that first phrase. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Who is they? They is anyone, Jew or Greek, and Greek is used interchangeably here with Gentile to mean anybody that's not a Jew. So Jew or Greek, anyone who is not saved or is not a follower of Christ. Now, if you are looking at your scripture right now, if you're looking at your Bible and you have the NIV, the New International Version, your verse specifically says, your translation says, but not all the Israelites. Okay, I want you to know if you're reading that and you're like, Andy, that's not what scripture says. Okay, the word Israelites in the original Greek is not in the original text. Okay, most scholars agree that to use the word Israelites in this verse is actually a very poor translation to use exclusively Israelites or Jews, because that is not who Paul is talking about. So in that sense, the NIV does not get that right, okay? And I compared multiple translations, and they all agree. So here's some of the evidence for that. Verse number 12, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, there was no distinction between Jew and Greek. Verse 13 says, for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, we have the pronoun they, that refers to those who cannot call on whom they have not believed, cannot believe on them of whom they haven't heard, and they who cannot hear without someone preaching. We also have to take into consideration that Paul was a missionary himself, and he had been on many missionary journeys, and who, you know, those missionary journeys cover a swath of Western Asia and even into Eastern Europe. And who is Paul encountering on those journeys? He's encountering Jews, yes, but also many, many Gentiles in his travels. We're also going to see in verse 19 in just a few minutes how Paul specifically addresses the Jews. Okay, so I'm trying to make the point here that there is no distinction in Paul's mind as to who has not believed and who has not obeyed the gospel. So when we talk about they, that is anyone, Jew or Gentile, who is not a follower of Christ. So Paul is saying, despite faithful preaching of the gospel, not everyone who hears the gospel has responded favorably. So Paul is actually speaking to his failures. Paul is admitting that though he has preached faithfully, the desired outcome of people believing and calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation is not always the case. It's not always the case. Any unbeliever is an unbeliever still in that they have not obeyed the gospel. They remain in their unbelief. And the Bible tells us that they are condemned because they remain in their unbelief. Here's the evidence of that. John chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Now, Paul is going to reiterate this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We were there some time ago, which it says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But to those who unbelieve, or those who still remain in their unbelief, are condemned. So the question we have to ask is, Why have not many people obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I would contend that there's one of three reasons. Number one, because in those two cases, those are people who have heard. They reject it because they think it's false, or they reject it because they would rely on their own righteousness. One of them says, I want to be my own God. The other says, I want God on my own terms. In either case, what both of them are demanding is they're demanding autonomy. They want to be in control. And I would contend to you this morning that the third reason that perhaps why someone has not obeyed the gospel is because they haven't heard. That was last week's passage, Romans 10, verses 14 through 15. So church, this morning, I think we should consider very carefully the questions that Paul asked. How can they call on whom they have not believed? How can they believe on him if they haven't heard? How can they hear unless someone preaches? And how can one preach unless he is sent? Church, I would tell you this morning that many who will obey the gospel cannot yet obey the gospel simply by the fact that they have not heard that there is a Savior and his name is Jesus. They have not heard. Do you care to guess how many people have never even heard the name Jesus across this planet? 2.8 billion. 2.8 billion. When there are roughly, I think we just last year just passed the 8 billion mark worldwide for total number of people. 2.8 billion who have never heard the name of Jesus. 2.8 billion people who have never even had the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus, much less the gospel, who are essentially eons away from being able to sing one of the songs that we just sang, My Future is Heaven. That's not the case for so many. In addressing those who have heard, going back to the first two reasons, Paul continues to quote the prophet Isaiah in verse number 16. He says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? This is Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 1. Why does Paul refer to Isaiah here? The commentator, James Montgomery Boyce, says that he just emphasized in verse number 15 the beauty of the feet who bring the good news. Paul is referring to Isaiah 52:7. But if we were to go back into Isaiah, just a few verses after that, Isaiah is going to ask this question. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news? That is great and that is encouraging. But now he's asking, who has believed the message that we have spoken? And the answer is, not many. Not even a majority, in fact. Few people believed the prophets of the Old Testament. Many of the prophets of the Old Testament were rejected by so many. If you go to the New Testament, you have large, large crowds following Jesus, but many of them turned away at his message. And then the apostles would face much of the same thing throughout the New Testament. And this shouldn't be a surprise to us because Jesus talked about this very thing. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. That narrow gate is Jesus. Isaiah 53:1, going back, the first verse, Isaiah 53:1 is the first verse in one of the most important chapters of all the Old Testament about the suffering Messiah. The lamb who was slain, the one who was slain for our transgressions is what Isaiah 53 talks about. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? What this tells us is that there's a link between their unbelief, those who don't believe, there's a link between their unbelief and the content of this message. It tells us that this message was not the kind of message that they wanted to hear. And that truth has been demonstrated extensively in previous texts. If we were to go back, and that's one of the things that I noticed this week that was just so mind-boggling to me, is just looking at these few verses And it really showed me, the Lord used that to really show me how intricately entwined chapters 9, chapter 10, and I even got into some of chapter 11, just how intricately entwined they are. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, this truth was demonstrated because it says that the Jews, they sought to establish their own righteousness. They were relying on their own righteousness and rejecting God's righteousness. And if you go back into chapter 9, verse 32, it says they were pursuing it as if it were by works. They were trying to do it themselves. I again reiterate, wide is the gate and easy or broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many people enter by it. We go to verse 17. We're getting a glimmer of hope again. Paul is going to turn back to hope. In verse 17, he says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So while Paul delivers a bit of a reality check in verse number 16, now he's bringing us back to the why of verses 14 through 15. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the truth, and that truth is the word of Christ. This is the truth of what is and what is not able to save. And what is not able to save is what we've already talked about, what we've already described. What is not able to save is your own self-righteousness in any form. What's not able to save are your works of any kind in an attempt to pay for or earn God's favor. We cannot be good enough. You and I cannot be good enough. But what is able to save? What is the truth? What is the word of Christ? John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the word of Christ. This is the truth of the gospel. Boyce notes here, in talking about hearing the truth, he says that hearing the word of Christ is not just the message of the gospel. It is true that when someone hears the word of Christ that produces faith, they are hearing the truth of the gospel. That is true. But what Boyce proposes is that they are also hearing Christ himself. Well, how is that? Think about it. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are messengers who speak on behalf of Jesus. Think about what an ambassador is. An ambassador is one who may only speak the words that he or she has been given. They may not add to or take away from the message that was sent by their king or their president or their premier or their prime minister. They deliver the message precisely as if it was the head of state speaking themselves. So this means that in hearing the true gospel message, people are hearing directly from Christ through us. Think about 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And so this morning I ask you, what ambassador of an executive power refuses to take the message that his or her king has entrusted them with? The ambassador that refuses to obey their executive power is either not loyal to them, or they disagree and reject the message that's given to them. Church, for us, if we fail to be faithful with the message that our king has given us, we are wicked ambassadors. We are wicked servants. When we are giving the true gospel to another person, it is literally the Lord Jesus Christ calling that person to faith and to belief and inviting them to call upon his saving name. Verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Paul begins by asking, have they not heard? This is the same they that we referred to earlier, any unbelieving Jew or Gentile. Paul says, indeed they have. What does Paul mean by, in fact, they have heard? So here in this quotation, Paul is drawing from language in Psalm 19 that says, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. So you got to take a pause here for a second and say, well, hang on. Does this then nullify or cancel Romans 10, 14 through 15? Because if the gospel has gone out into all the world already, then what else is there to be done? Are we still called to be Christ's ambassadors? This is why the original writings, the Greek language, is so important. Because the word in this verse that Paul is using, the word translated in the English as world, is the Greek word oikoumene. And oikoumene refers to the civilized world or the known world at the time. So you got to think that there was probably not much knowledge of scattered peoples eastward of India or westward beyond Spain or perhaps even sub-Saharan Africa. Not a lot of knowledge there. So Paul's statement, when he's talking about the known world, the gospel has gone into the known world, it fits so perfectly with what we observe at the Feast of Weeks, or what is also called Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. And here's what it says. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So the apostles are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit has come upon them at Pentecost. And we read later in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 that about 3,000 new believers were added to their number that first day. And then daily, more and more people would call upon the name of Jesus and saved, verse 47. So here at Pentecost, what you have devout men from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. And they hear the gospel in their own language. And they call upon the name of the Lord and they were saved. And what do they do when that festival is over, when the Pentecost feast is over? They return home. They return home to every nation under heaven of the known world. And what do they do when they return home? They take the gospel with them. They take the gospel with them. So the truth of the gospel is now going out into oikoumene, or all the known world at the time. So again, I ask you, does this nullify Romans 10, 14 through 15? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because we know that the gospel has yet to reach every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and every race. Because if it had, and the full number of all who will believe had come in, then Jesus would have come back already. We wouldn't even be sitting here. Romans 10, 14 through 15 is still very much relevant for us today and will never cease to be relevant for the church until Jesus returns. It is the sole task of the church for us to be messengers of the gospel, and that is going to culminate into eternity. Now, this is the truth that Paul is speaking of. He's saying God's mercy and grace is available to all through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and every race. This message that Paul is preaching is incredibly controversial to his countrymen. You got to remember, Paul is a Jew, and the Jews believe that God's salvation was for them. They are God's chosen people, after all. That is true. But what are they chosen for? We're going to get to that in just a moment. The Jews believed that their heritage was what made them right with God. And that's not true at all. What makes one right with God? We've established that. Jesus and the gospel. It is not your heritage. It's equally damning to believe that you are a Christian because you were born in the United States, just as it would be to say that you are right with God because you are Jewish. Both of those things are false. So Paul addressed this very thing in Romans chapter 3. We were there a long time ago, but what advantage has the Jew, he asked? What is the value of circumcision? What then, are we Jews any better off? Your heritage holds no value in your standing with God. And so now what Paul is going to do is he's going to turn this idea of those who do not believe, he's going to turn that back to the Jews. If their heritage does nothing for them in gaining God's favor, then upon hearing the truth of what will actually make them right with God, surely the Jews would believe, right? Like the Jews were the first in line to hear this good news and to have this good news. In fact, it was going to come through them. Surely they would believe, right? They were God's chosen people. I asked a moment ago, what were they chosen for? They were the ones through whom the promised Messiah of Genesis 3:15 would come. Genesis 3:15, you go all the way back to the third chapter of the Bible, and that is the first promise of a Savior. Pastor Brian has referred that to as the proto-evangelium, the very first prophecy that a Messiah would come to save the people from their sins. So God, the Jews were God's chosen people through whom the Messiah would come, and also they were chosen as the ones who would be the great nation promised to Abram that would bless all families and nations on the earth with a Savior. That was a promise made just eight chapters later in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So with all of this knowledge, the Jews would have to believe, right? Sadly, that's not the case. We've already established that they've heard. But Paul takes it to the next logical conclusion in verses 19 through 21, where he offers a solution. He's going to offer a solution that he immediately discredits by appealing to two Old Testament witnesses, Moses and Isaiah. So here's verse 19a. But I asked, did Israel not understand? Well, there's an idea. Maybe ignorance. Maybe ignorance is the culprit of their unbelief. Paul goes on to reason that the Jews, in fact, did understand. First, Moses says, there's your first Old Testament witness, Moses says, and he's referring to Deuteronomy 32, 31, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. So who is this no nation, this no people of which the Israelites will be jealous? Hold on to that thought for just a second. Verse 20, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, here's Old Testament witness number two, Isaiah. Paul cites Isaiah 65:1 when he says, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. So again, I ask, who is this foolish, no nation of people that provokes jealousy among the Jews? Who has found God even though they didn't ask? Who has God shown himself to though they didn't ask? Exegetical scholars, Murray, Bell, Brin, and Moo, they all agree that what Israel knew from the Old Testament, or should have known from the Old Testament, was that the Gentiles would be included in the saving circles of God's, within the circles of God's saving purposes, and that Israel would resist his saving work. So, church, this morning, I propose to you that not only did Israel know this truth from the Old Testament, that the Gentiles, and this is what we're going to get into in Romans chapter 11 when we talk about the Gentiles being grafted in, the Gentiles were intended to be saved in God's salvific purposes from the very beginning. I would contend not only did the Israelites, the Jews, know that from the Old Testament, but I contend to you that they flat out rejected it. They flat out rejected it because what you see is when you look at the Old Testament, it's not one obscure verse that's buried deep in the Old Testament in a book that we never read or we haven't even got to or whatever. It's not buried in the Old Testament, but rather this truth is painted all over every page of the New Testament. And so, church, I want you to be encouraged this morning because I'm about to read you some passages. We're going to do something a little different this morning. It's going to be kind of unusual, and you might feel a little bit awkward. I felt awkward as I was preparing for it. But I want you to brace yourselves, okay? And I want you to be encouraged because the passages that I'm going to reference are speaking of you, and they're speaking of me. Because why? Because you and I, we're Gentiles. And you and I, church, we are included in the verses that I'm about to read. Anytime that you hear me say in what I'm about to read, when it refers to all peoples, that's us. We're included in that. The nations, that's us. We're included in that. The earth, the ends of the earth, all mankind. God's salvation is intended for all people, every tribe, nation, tongue, and race. And the name of Jesus will be glorified in the salvation of people from everyone. So buckle up. I'm going to give you 52 verses. We're about to walk through the entire Old Testament from Genesis all the way to Zephaniah, okay? And I want you to see this. I want to emphasize how much the Old Testament talks about and how God's purpose for the gospel going to every people is undeniable. All right, here we go. I've shortened these, by the way. Also, I whittled it down to 52. There's a lot more. Okay, I was like, 52, that's probably enough. There's a lot more. Here we go. Genesis 12:3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 18:18, all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Genesis 22:18, all nations on earth will be blessed. Genesis 26:4, all nations on earth will be blessed. Genesis 28:14, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Exodus 9:16, speaking of the nation of Israel, but I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Joshua 4:24, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. 1 Samuel 17:46, David is going to kill Goliath in order that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. 1 Kings 8:43, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. 1 Kings 8:60, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. 1 Chronicles 16:23, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim his salvation day after day. 1 Chronicles 16:24, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. 2 Chronicles 6:33, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. Psalm 2:8, I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. Psalm 22:27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all you nations. Psalm 48:10, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Psalm 64:9, all mankind will fear. They will proclaim the works of God and ponder what he has done. Psalm 67:2, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Psalm 67:7, all the ends of the earth will fear him. Psalm 72:11, all kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him. Psalm 72:17, all nations will be blessed through him. Psalm 82:8, for all the nations are your inheritance. Psalm 86:9, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Psalm 96:1, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Psalm 97:6, the heavens proclaim his righteousness and all the peoples see his glory. Psalm 98:3, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Psalm 102:15, the nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. Psalm 117:1, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. Psalm 145:21, let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Isaiah 2:2, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established and all nations will stream to it. Isaiah 34:1, come near you nations and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Isaiah 40 verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all mankind together will see it. Isaiah 42:10, sing his praise from the ends of the earth. Isaiah 43:6, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 45:23, before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. Isaiah 49:6, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That one bears repeating. Isaiah 49:6, to the nation of Israel, he says, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 52:10, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 56:7, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Isaiah 61:11, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Isaiah 66:18, and I am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. Isaiah 66:23, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. Jeremiah 3:17, all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. Ezekiel 39:21, I will display my glory among the nations. Daniel 7:14, all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. Zephaniah 2:11, the nations on every shore will worship him, everyone in its own land. Zephaniah 3:9, then I will purify the lips of the peoples that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. Haggai 2:7, I will shake the nations and the desire of all nations will come. Zechariah 9:10, he will proclaim peace to the nations. Israel, It's clear. Israel, you Jews, you cannot deny that there is a Savior who is coming from among you, coming for you, and he is to be proclaimed among every human being by you. This is your purpose, Israel. Walk in it. Walk in it. It's clear. It's undeniable. Verse 21 of Romans 10. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. After all of that, all day long, I have held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Church, today, as we take an honest inventory of this passage, it would be a travesty if we walked away from it with only the mindset of, man, those Jews, they really missed the mark. It was right there in front of their face, and they didn't even see it. It is totally possible for you and for me to walk away from this passage and miss that same mark. How? We miss the mark if we fail to obey the gospel. One. Two, we miss the mark if we fail to obey the Great Commission concerning the gospel. Both were gross failures among the Israelites, and so too they can be for us. So what does it mean? I've used this phrase, miss the mark. In the Greek, there is a word called hamartia, which literally means to miss the mark, the phrase that we're using. Do you know how we translate that word into English, hamartia? It's translated as sin. It is sin to disobey the gospel. It is sin to disobey the Great Commission concerning the gospel. So first, for the one who hasn't called upon the name of the Lord, you miss the mark by disobeying the gospel. You've never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that's because you haven't believed the truth yet. Maybe that's because you haven't heard the truth. Maybe you haven't heard the truth because no one has shared it with you. Well, I have good news for you. The Lord has sent me to you today to share the truth of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, you, if you haven't called upon the name of the Lord, you, like me, were born dead in your sin. And that sin separates you from the living relationship with your Creator that you were intended to have. And that separation from God, your Creator, is called spiritual death. And that spiritual death is the consequence or the payment of your sin. And you will remain spiritually dead unless something outside of yourself makes you spiritually alive. The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so what's happening right now is Jesus is making his appeal to you right now in the preaching of his gospel. It is Jesus who is calling you right now to obey the gospel. No one can come to the Father. No one can be reconciled to God. No one can be raised from their spiritual death except through the work of the death of the burial, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no other name. Today he is calling you, and I implore you to ask him to help you to believe that you would call upon his name and be saved. If you are hearing what I'm saying today and you have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, then there's an entirely different way that you and I may miss the mark of what God's word is urging us towards. The commentator, Daniel Doriani, notes, he says this, a saving relationship with the Lord begins when he commissions people to proclaim the good news. Meaning what? It means that there is no one who has believed on the name of Jesus, there is no one who has called upon the name of Jesus and been saved, who was not immediately commissioned to be a messenger of that same gospel. If you are saved, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, God's word tells us that we have that responsibility, a definitive responsibility with the gospel. And here's proof. If you need more proof, here it is. Outlined in the New Testament, in the first five books of the Bible, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the Acts of the Apostles. The Lord reiterates this command five different times. These are called the Great Commission texts. You're probably most familiar with the first one. I'm going to throw them up there, or Jake is going to throw them up there real fast. Here we go. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Luke 24:47. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. These commands are for all believers, Jew or Gentile. The church is the messenger of the gospel under the new covenant. We will not take our responsibility of taking the gospel to all nations seriously. We will not take it seriously if we are not first, and here comes the point of today's message, if we are not grieving the unbelief of those who remain dead in their sin. We will not grieve the unbelief of those who remain dead in their sin if we have not grasped the truth that we ourselves have been delivered from death to life. So let me walk us through that really quick. Praise the Lord that he has awakened us to belief. Amen? Are you thankful for your salvation? You sang like you were a few minutes ago. Here's what has happened for us who have called upon the name of the Lord, who have believed by God's grace, have believed, and we've called upon the name of the Lord. Here's what's happened. Ephesians 2:1-5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Here's the best part. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That is what Jesus has done for us. That is what Jesus bought and paid for by his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. That we could say, my future is heaven. But that's not reality for all of mankind, not even a majority of mankind. So now, if we have a true understanding of what it is that Jesus has done for us, and we look at other people who have not yet believed and called upon the name of the Lord, we must grieve the reality that many more are still dead in that unbelief. And maybe you're discouraged and you're thinking, you know, in all of the Apostle Paul's effort, not all hearers of the gospel responded, and very few of them responded, in fact. What's the point if so few are going to respond favorably? I would encourage you in three ways this morning. Number one, be encouraged, because Paul took comfort in God's word through what Isaiah said. Lord, who has believed our message? God's word tells us that this is going to happen. Not many would believe. Paul talked about this in Romans 9:27. Though Israel is numbered like the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Unbelief and people who reject the message of the gospel is not the desired result of us proclaiming the gospel, but God's word told us that it would happen, that we would be rejected. Encouragement number one. Encouragement number two. When Paul says not all have obeyed the gospel, not all is not the same thing as not one. So we continue speaking the truth of the gospel unto all who will believe, have believed, and called upon Jesus for salvation. I want you to recall verse number 17, where he says, salvation comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, not how beautiful are the feet of those who make converts. That is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility is to be faithful with the message of the gospel. It is simply to share the message of the gospel with a lost and dying world, and leave the results up to God. This was one of the most encouraging parts for me. Encouragement number three. There's a promise that we're going to get to in the next chapter, but I'm going to go ahead and spill the beans. Romans 11:25 says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. By God's great mercy, salvation has come to you and to me, Gentile. And when we couple that by moving all the way to the very last book of the New Testament, Revelation, so this is quickly becoming just one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Revelation 7:9 is going to come to pass. It has not come to pass yet, but it will. Revelation 7:9, After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue and race will worship around the throne of Jesus for all eternity. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come back as we wrap up. Here's the challenge to us this morning, church. Don't stick your head in the sand. Don't stick your head in the sand, but rather lift your eyes to God. Lift your eyes to God and pray and ask for the Holy Spirit of God for the strength to do these things. Holy Spirit, help me to grasp the truth of what Jesus has done for me. Help me, Holy Spirit, to understand the truth of my deliverance and what you have done. Holy Spirit, help me to grieve those who are still in their unbelief. And Holy Spirit, change the hearts of those who don't believe. Change the hearts of those whom you will give me opportunity to share the gospel with. Lift up your eyes to God and ask, Holy Spirit, help me to obey the Great Commission concerning the gospel. Because when we grasp the truth of that we have been delivered from death to life, then we will truly grieve those who remain dead in their sin and their unbelief. And when we truly grieve those who remain condemned in their unbelief, then we will understand the gravity of our responsibility as ambassadors of the gospel for our Lord Jesus. Church, it is clear you cannot deny that a Savior has come to you, a Savior has come for you, and this Savior is to be exalted among every human being by you. This is your purpose, church. Walk in it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your mercy and your grace, your mercies that are new every single morning. Lord Jesus, my prayer is very simple this morning, that there is one person in this hearing this morning, in this congregation that does not know you as Savior. Maybe they have heard the truth many times and have never grasped it. Maybe they're hearing it today for the first time. Whatever the case may be, Holy Spirit, I pray that right now that you would bring conviction to their heart and that they would believe and that they would call upon your name, Jesus, for salvation. Lord, I pray for us as a church. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to proverbially put the cart before the horse. Lord, our desire is to see the gospel preached among all people. But Lord, are we truly grieving the lost state of people that we encounter every single day in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our everyday comings and goings? Lord, help us to grieve those who do not believe. Knowing that that was who we once were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We once walked according to the ways of this world. But by the grace of you and by the grace of you alone, Father God, we have been delivered from death to life. We have been made alive together with Christ. Thank you for that. And I pray that right now in this song that we are about to sing, I pray that your name, Jesus, would be lifted high. As we exalt the name of our Savior who has delivered us from death to life. And I pray that your name would be glorified, Jesus, not only in our singing, but I pray in the next few moments that your name would also be glorified in the salvation of someone who calls upon you for the first time. Jesus, glorify your name now. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.